Brandon, come on up. Brandon's been here a few times, so he's not a stranger to most of you. Some of you may not have seen him, but it is good to be seen with him. He and I went through Pastors Leadership Institute together, and so it's great to be reunited with a brother in Christ. I mean, it always is anywhere, no matter where you're at. But I want to welcome him and turn this over and see what God has laid on his heart.
Thanks, Mike. Good morning, everyone. It's a pleasure to be back here. I've been here a few times, so it's good to see you all again. If you don't know me, my name is Brandon Dupre, and we go to the Crossing Church, my wife and I, Madison back there, and we've been going there for a while now, and it's been an honor to get to come here every once in a while and bring God's word to you. And so I'm looking forward to our time together today. We'll be in Philippians chapter 1. We'll be going through verses 19 through 26. So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and open up to Philippians chapter 1. We'll be again in verses 19 through 26. All right. Philippians chapter 1, verse 19. For I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayers and the provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my eager expectation and hope, that I will not be put to shame in anything, but that with all boldness, Christ will be even now, as always, be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I am to live in the flesh, this will mean fruitful labor for me. And I don't know which to choose, but I am hard-pressed from both directions, having the desire to depart and to be with Christ, for that is very much better. Yet to remain on in the flesh is more necessary for your sakes. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that your pride in Christ Jesus may be abundance because of me by my coming to you again. Let's go ahead and pray. Father, we are thankful for this morning to gather together as your people and come before your word. And so I just pray that, Father, I would decrease and that you would increase and that we would hear from your word, from the Apostle Paul today, that to live is Christ and to die is gain. And I loved the lyrics of that last song, that we have the privilege to bring everything to you in prayer. And so we just come before you this morning with heavy hearts and the things that are going on in this world and around us and in our lives. And we just pray for Pastor Mark and for other people who are suffering from COVID or other related illnesses, and pray for their recovery, swift recovery, Father. And so just grateful to be here with your people. We just pray that this morning would be honoring to you, that we would glorify you, King Jesus. And it's in your name that we pray these things. Amen. So if a cameraman were to follow you around for a whole week, and then he were to broadcast your life on a reality TV show, what would the audience learn about you? What would the audience see that you live for, that you strive after, that you treasure and value? How would the audience see that you use your time? How would the audience see who you spent your time with? Because I'm convinced that what we value, what we treasure, is going to shape how we live. It's going to shape how our lives look on a daily basis. And I think that was very evident in 2020 and even now into 2021. And for many people in America and in this room, 2020 was a hard year. It was a year that pulled back the curtain on what we're living for. And the things that we usually did in our day-to-day lives, a lot of that was stripped from us. And for a lot of America, what that meant was an increased use of drug abuse and substance and alcohol, and depression was as a high, and all of these mental health concerns were increasing last year. One tracking poll conducted a survey last year in mid-July, and they found that 53% of adults in the United States reported that their mental health has been negatively impacted due to worry and stress over the coronavirus. Many people lost their jobs and are struggling financially. Sports looked a lot different. A lot of our hobbies got canceled and taken away from us. A lot of our social distractions got taken away from us as well. Our busy calendars, a lot of those got sidelined. But I think out of all of these things, the biggest one that we saw in 2020 and even in 21 was the reality of death. I think the reality of death really confronted us this past year. And whether we started to fear death for ourselves for the first time, or we feared death for someone else, or we lost people this last year, I think in all of that, death was in the face of us last year. And I know for me personally, my grandfather passed away due to COVID, and shortly before that, my grandmother passed away. And so my heart really ached for my dad, who lost both of his parents in 1 year. And many of you also know Tyler Dell. He comes here and he also gets to preach every once in a while as well. And in early January, he lost his mom due to the coronavirus. And so I think what that really shows is that in many ways, 2020 has placed the reality of death on the center stage. And it's also showed us what people are living for, what they're striving after, what they value. And so our passage today is going to really allow us to consider what we treasure. It's going to allow us to consider how we view death. And so this is what I want us to take away from this morning, is that when we see Christ as our treasure, we will magnify him in our living and in our dying. When we see Christ as our treasure, we will magnify him in our living and in our dying. Because the reality is we tend to not consider Christ as our treasure. And as a result of that, I think it is reflected in the way that we generally live our lives, and it's reflected in the way that we generally view death. So our passage is going to show us how the Apostle Paul lived his life and how Paul viewed death. And my prayer is that today we'd be able to walk away and say, with Paul, to live is Christ and to die is gain. And so to give you all a little preview of where we're headed today, I've broken out the sermon into three main points. The first one is, when we see Christ as a treasure, he will shape our hopes and expectations. That'll be verses 19 and 20. The second main point, when we see Christ as our treasure, he will shape our living and our dying. That'll be verse 21. And thirdly, when we see Christ as our treasure, he will shape our affections for others. And that'll be verses 22 through 26. So before we dive into this passage, I just want to set the stage with some context of where we've landed here in Philippians chapter 1. Paul is writing this letter to the church in Philippi, and he is likely imprisoned in Rome at this time. And Paul, he's undergone several beatings, imprisonments, he's been shipwrecked. He's gone through the ringer, so to speak. But he is rejoicing because he gets to honor Jesus through this all. He's rejoicing because through all of this, the gospel is going forth and it's advancing. And Paul founded this church in Philippi probably 10 years before he wrote this letter. And you can read about that in Acts chapter 16 if you want to hear more of that story. But this church is very personal to Paul. He cherishes this church. And he's writing a letter of encouragement. He's saying, thank you, I received your gift. And your friend Epaphroditus, he's recovered from his illness. And I'm sending him back to you. And I think Paul's aim in his letter to the Philippians is to see their progress and joy in the faith. Joy is a central theme here in this letter. So kind of with that as just a little bit of background to where we're at here in Philippians, we can just go ahead and dive into our first point today. When we see Christ as our treasure, he will shape our hopes and our expectations. And this will cover verses 19 to 20, but to understand kind of this section, we need to just look at the preceding verses 12 through 18, and see kind of what Paul is talking about. And he's speaking about how the gospel is being preached by some who have genuine, sincere hearts, but others who are preaching out of a selfish ambition and an insincere heart. And so Paul, he doesn't believe that the gospel is a false gospel that they're teaching, but he just is saying these people are preaching the gospel not out of a sincere motive. But Paul says, whether in pretense or in truth, the gospel is being proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. So Paul says, you know, I'm going to find joy that the gospel is going forth, even in the midst of my circumstances. Even through all the trials and the tribulations, I'm rejoicing because the gospel is going forth. In verse 18, right before our passage today, Paul finishes and he says, he will rejoice. And then he immediately starts this new section in verse 19, and he says, and yes, I will continue to rejoice. So you see this theme of joy here. And then he gives on more and more reasoning to support his rejoicing. I mean, Paul's in prison. He's likely going to be put on trial soon. Death could be imminent. But yet, Paul is finding a reason to rejoice. And that's a challenge to us, a challenge to me, to think of being able to take comfort and to rejoice in my trials and circumstances. I think that's hard to do. I think we often view joy and sorrow as mutually exclusive. But I think Paul would tell us that you can be sorrowful yet always rejoicing. We often let our circumstances dictate our joy, but joy, it's not circumstantial when it's founded in Christ. And so now we'll start in verse 19, start of our passage today. We get a behind-the-scenes look at what's going on with Paul. He says, "I will rejoice, for I know that through the prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance." And you may be wondering, is this a deliverance from prison? And there might be an element of that there, but I think what Paul is really referring to is a future ultimate deliverance, an eternal salvation deliverance. He's going to be delivered one way or another. Whether he gets out of prison or whether the Lord takes him home, he's going to be delivered one way or another. In that, he takes comforts. And I think in a lot of ways, we long to be delivered from certain things in our lives, from certain trials and tribulations. And 2020, like we talked about earlier, is a hard year for a lot of us. And there might be a lot of things that we wish would just stay in 2020 that we could leave back there and that we want deliverance from. And we definitely should not stop praying for deliverance from our earthly trials and tribulations. I think that's definitely what the Bible calls us to do. But I think in those prayers should come a pleading with our Heavenly Father that we would find joy and contentment in the midst of those. Because we can take refuge knowing that one day we will be ultimately delivered. We will one day be brought into the full presence of God forevermore. And so we can really allow that future deliverance to work its way back and meet us in the here and now and really shape and color how we navigate through trials and tribulations. Also notice in verse 19, Paul is relying on the prayers from the Philippian church and the provision of the Holy Spirit. And he's relying on these things to enable him to continually have a mindset of this ultimate deliverance and joy and courage to continue to honor Christ in all of his circumstances. And that just made me, you know, think about how often I pray for other people's joy. Seems like an interesting prayer request, but Paul is asking for that. So how often are you guys praying for one another's joy? How often are you praying for one another's courage to find contentment in the midst of any and all circumstances? Or we also might fall into the trap of maybe not praying for someone because it just appears that their life might be in order. Like that person, they seem pretty holy. They don't have too much going on. I don't need to pray for them. They're all good. Like, we could think that with Paul even, you know, like Paul is an apostle. He's probably the holiest guy around. Like, we don't need to pray for Paul. But you can see that the Philippian church's prayers to Paul was the exact means by which he could continue to find contentment and joy in his circumstances. So asking for prayer and praying for others is a vital component to our life as a Christian. And so that just begs the question of in this room, are you guys praying for one another? And are you asking for prayer? Because asking for prayer takes a level of vulnerability, especially when you're not just vague and say, "Hey, can you pray for me?" But when you really tell someone what you need prayer with, that takes a level of honesty that can be uncomfortable. But again, I think that's a part of the Christian walk. I think that's part of our growth is to humbly come before others and to ask for prayer and then to be praying for one another. So let's look back at verse 20 now. It says, "According to my eager expectation and hope, that I will not be put to shame in anything, but that with all boldness, Christ will, even now, as always, be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death." So we see here that it's Paul's genuine desire that he will honor Christ in all things. It's his eager expectation. It's his passion. It's his priority. He doesn't want to be ashamed in any way, but with full courage, now he wants Christ to be exalted in him, to be honored in him through his circumstances. And it's helpful to understand maybe a little bit more what that word exalted means or what it entails. It could also be translated as to value or to treasure or to honor, or it could be translated as to magnify. So in this sense, I think Paul wants Jesus to appear glorious to those around him. I think he wants all of the glory and praise and honor to be directed at Jesus. And I think he wants others to behold Christ's majesty and his excellence and his beauty. That's what Paul's hopes and his expectations were. And so for us, I don't think it's a question of what are our hopes and expectations, or if we have them, but rather, what are they? What are our current hopes, our current longings, our current goals, our current expectations? And are they similar to Paul's, or are they different? So think back to when you were a kid. What did you want to be when you grew up? For me, I really wanted to be a marine biologist so that I could swim with the dolphins. But here I am in a landlocked state working a finance job at a desk. So I didn't really work out my childhood vision. But what did you want to be when you grew up? And now, what are your current hopes and longings? What are your future goals, your future expectations? Is it maybe to make more money or to raise a family really, really well? Is it to make sure you provide for your family and leave well off? Or maybe you're trying to reconnect with family, that the relationship has been strained. Maybe you're trying to reconnect with some friends. Maybe you're hoping in a vaccine to really come along. Maybe you're longing for physical healing, or maybe you're longing for emotional or spiritual healing. And again, these are all really good things in the most part to desire and to ask for. But sometimes we can lack having a Christ-honoring mindset in the midst of our expectations, in the midst of our goal setting and our wishing and our hoping and our longing. Sometimes we forget to have a Christ-honoring mindset in the midst of that. So the question is what role is Christ playing as you set your expectations? Because we see from Paul that Paul's greatest hope and expectation is that whether he lives or that whether he dies, Christ would be honored and exalted and magnified. If he's freed from prison, great. He's going to pursue whatever he's pursuing next, and he's going to do it in a way that would honor and glorify God. So I'd encourage you to examine what your current hopes and longings are. In prayer, bring them before the Lord and ask God to help you to make sure that there's a Christ-honoring aspect to that, that he would take your current hopes and your current longings and he would transform that into one that would also honor the Lord. And also, ask the Lord for joy and contentment no matter what the outcome may be, whether it goes as planned, as you hope, or if it doesn't, ask the Lord that you would have a sense of joy and contentment even in the midst of any outcome. So start living with a Christ-honoring lens and watch how that's going to start to shape how you set your hopes and set your expectations. So let's go ahead and transition to our second main point today. When we see Christ as our treasure, he will shape our living and our dying. And we're going to really dial in on verse 21, which says, "For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain." So verse 21 begins with that word for to me. And what that's doing is it's linking verses 20 and 21 together. Right before this, Paul said he's going to honor Christ, whether by life or by death. And that's now supported by his living as Christ or his dying as gain. So to live as Christ means that Paul, again, he's going to magnify Christ through his life, through everything that he does. But for Paul, and for any one of us, to live in such a way as this, to live in a way that magnifies Christ, we first need to see Christ as our treasure. We first need to see Christ as the ultimate thing of value. to have Christ. We can't put the cart before the horse here, so to speak. We need to see Christ as our treasure first. There's a parable in Matthew chapter 13 that says the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found, and then in his joy, he covers it up, in his joy he goes and he sells all that he has and he goes back and he buys that field. When we experience Christ as our treasure, our lives are going to reflect that. When Christ is truly our greatest treasure, our lives are going to reflect that reality. Where your treasure is, there your heart is as well. And to see Christ as our treasure, first we need to see Christ as our Savior. And to see Christ as our Savior, we need to see ourselves as sinners in need of a Savior. We need to really understand the depth of our sinfulness, how far we fall short of the glory and the perfection of God. How can the holy be reconciled to the unholy? How can the righteous dwell with the unrighteous? We need to understand that God, in his love for us, sent Jesus in the form of lowly servants to live the life that we could not live, to die the death in our place that we deserve to die, so that we might be reconciled back to God through the blood of Jesus. Jesus' life, death, and resurrection gives us this peace. When we place our faith in Christ and repent of our sins, we are made right with God. And when this reality really hits us, that's when Christ becomes our treasure. And when Christ becomes our treasure, that's when we can start living in a way that actually magnifies him in our living and in our dying. My favorite theologian and pastor, John Piper, has a great illustration on what it means to magnify Christ. And he relates it to a telescope and a magnifying glass. So what do each of these different instruments do? Well, Piper says, the word magnify can be used in two different senses. It can mean make something appear greater than it is, as with a microscope, or it can mean make something that may seem small or insignificant appear to be as great as it really is. There are two kinds of magnifying: microscope magnifying and telescope magnifying. The one makes a small thing look bigger than it is. The other makes a big thing begin to look as big as it really is. So our aim in magnifying and honoring and exalting Christ is to make Christ look as great as he really is to others around us. So in the second half of verse 21 now is to die is gain. To die is gain. So do you consider dying as gain? Why or why not? Well, why does Paul consider dying as gain? If we look at verse 23, we see Paul's reasoning. He says, to depart and to be with Christ is far better. To depart and be with Christ is far better. Being in the presence of Jesus is far better than living in a fallen and broken world. Amen? Amen. Jesus has conquered death, and so also we can conquer death. Because of what Christ has accomplished on our behalf, we can consider death as gain. For the Christian, to die means to experience more of Jesus. And more of Jesus is the greatest thing ever. Amen? We can dwell in the everlasting kingdom, in the unhindered presence with God our Father for eternity. There's fullness of joy. We can consider dying as a good thing. But yet, even when we know this to be true, it's still really hard sometimes for us to think of dying as a good thing. When rubber meets the road, it's still really hard to consider death as a good thing. Death takes away everything from us, right? It's hard. And I think we might tend to fear death because we might hold on to the things in this life too tightly. And it can be a struggle to live life with open hands and open palms and say, Lord, everything is yours. We tend, I think, to say instead, everything is yours, Father, but please don't take this from me. Please don't take my child or my spouse or my job or this family. And it's really hard to live life with open palms like that. But when we do start to hold things too tightly, too close-fisted, that's when we start to fear death. That's when we don't think of death as a good thing, because it's going to take us away from these things in this life that give us joy in the here and now. So what are you holding on to maybe today that it's a good thing in itself, but you're holding on to it too tightly? And because of that, it's maybe causing you to think of death as not a gain, as a tragedy. In a sense, it is, but for the Christian, death is gain. Sometimes we hold on to these things in our life and we see them as functionally better than Jesus. But when we do die, we leave everything behind. The one thing we have in death is Christ. And that truly is the difference maker. So I just encourage you to think about and pray about what that might be for you that you're holding on to in this life too tightly, and to come before the Lord and be open-handed. Say, you can have all of this, Lord. And I think also we tend to think that our plan for our lives is the best, right? Like we have the grand idea in our head and that's the way it should work out. But our perspectives are pretty narrow in the grand scheme of things. We only see a few pieces of the billion-piece puzzle that's being put together. But if we take comfort knowing that one day we will ultimately be delivered, that we will experience eternal salvation, we can take comfort knowing that God is the one putting the puzzle together, and he's putting each piece in its place with precision and intention and accuracy. We can take comfort and refuge knowing that God is sovereign and he's working all things together for good. And when we die, we get to see that full picture. We get to see how the Lord was working this grand masterpiece together. And we'll behold it in its beauty and say, that was way better than anything I had in mind. Jesus is better than any pursuit here on earth, anything that we might have here on earth. Unending joy awaits us in the presence of God. And when this is our understanding, when we have this concept in its right place, we can say with Paul, yes, yes, to die is gain. We can say with Paul, to die is gain. And when we consider dying as a gain, it tells the world around us that that person valued Christ above all else. And that's when Christ is honored and glorified in our dying, is when we magnify him. And I'm saying, this is what it's all about. Christ is what it's all about. I think we've all probably seen those stickers or bumper stickers or sweatshirts that say, blank is life. Football is life. I had a sweatshirt growing up that said, hockey is life, or hunting is life, or fishing is life, or volleyball is life. And what these taglines are trying to get across and communicate is that everything that this person does is revolved around that thing. They want to communicate that this person is really, really into this thing, whatever it is. For me, many years ago, and you guys can make fun of me for this, I don't mind. I was preparing for a physique competition. It's very vain. But during that time in my life, I could say that fitness was life, that I was in the gym 1 to 2 times a day, 7 days a week, that my diet was extremely restrictive, that carbs were the enemy and the cardio was king, and that I was grumpy literally all the time. And I sidelined my friends and family. I neglected them because they were getting in the way of me achieving what I valued most at that time in my life. And that was not honoring to the Lord. That was not having a Christ-honoring mindset at all. He was not central in my life. So I encourage you to think through the things that are most central in your life. Fill in the blank for whatever that may be. For Paul, his living is that means that Christ is the most central thing in his life. And he desires that everything that Paul does is going to be around honoring and exalting Christ, knowing Jesus and making Jesus known, advancing the gospel. So by way of application for us, I think that we first and foremost just need to reflect on the riches of the gospel and see and savor Christ as our treasure. Reflect on his goodness, reflect on his faithfulness, As far as the east is from the west, so are your sins forgiven. Although your sins are a scarlet red, they are made white as snow through the blood of Jesus. And as you treasure Christ, ask yourself, how can I live in such a way that brings the most glory and exaltation to Christ? Because one day we will have to go before our Maker. We'll have to stand before the glorious throne, and he very may well ask us, how did you live your life? What was your life marked by? And it would be a joy to say that my life was marked by honoring and exalting Christ. That's what I lived for. That was my passion. So are you ready to give your account before the throne, before the God of the universe? There's still time to make your life count for Christ. There is still time to finish this race well. So let's transition now to our last point here today. When we see Christ as our treasure, he will shape our affections for others. So let's reread verses 22 through 26. But if I am to live on in the flesh, this will mean fruitful labor for me. And I do not know which to choose, but I am hard pressed from both directions, having the desire to depart and be with Christ, for that is very much better. Yet to remain in the flesh is more necessary for your sakes. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that your pride in Christ Jesus may be abundant because of me by my coming to you again. So Paul is torn in two directions here. We've already discussed how much Paul longs to depart and to be with Jesus because that is so much better. But he's torn because to continue living is more beneficial for the Philippians. And why is it more necessary or more beneficial for the Philippians if Paul continues living? Well, look at the end of verse 25. It says, for their progress and joy in the faith. For their progress and the joy in the faith. Paul is convinced that it is better for others that he stays. He is convinced that the well-being of others is more important than his own desires to depart and to be with Christ. He's evaluating his circumstances and alternatives based on the well-being of other people. Theologian D.A. Carson has a helpful sentence that I read. He says, often we are tempted to evaluate alternatives by thinking through what seems best for us. I know that's the case for me. When I'm faced with decisions to make, I'm generally thinking about how is this going to best benefit me? How can I make a decision that's going to make the most sense for me down the road, rather than considering those around me? But this is not Paul's logic. It's not Paul's reasoning, and it certainly wasn't Jesus' logic either. In chapter 2 of Philippians, in the next chapter, Paul says that you should count others as more significant than yourselves. And then right after that, he gives us the ultimate perfect model to follow, Jesus, who gave up his status and his privileges to take the form of a lowly servant, to serve others. He came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Jesus' evaluation of his circumstances was directly tied to our well-being. So what does it look like then for Paul to help the Philippian church grow in their progress and joy in the faith? Well, back in verse 22, Paul says that if he's going to keep on living, that means fruitful labor for him. Fruitful labor for him. So what does that mean, fruitful labor? Well, I think in this context, I think fruitful labor means that he's going to help other people see Christ and treasure him, right? I think he wants other people to see the value in Christ. And I think he wants to help others grow in their progress and joy in the faith. I think that's Paul's aim when he's talking about fruitful labor. He finds joy, Paul finds joy, when he sees other people finding joy in Jesus. He spends his time laboring hard after the gospel and investing in those around him. This is kind of how Paul spent his time and kind of makes me wonder how I spend my time. Or how are you guys spending your time? How are you allocating your week? Are you allowing there to be enough margin in your week to really invest in other people, to fruitfully labor on behalf of other people? Here's a convicting question that I had to ask myself. Whose progress and joy in the faith is growing because of your fruitful labor? Whose progress and joy in the faith is growing because of your fruitful labor? And if no one came to mind, that's okay. Just, I would say, pray about it. Ask the Lord, who can I be pouring into? Who can I be investing my time into? I want to see their joy and their progress in the faith grow. Ask the Lord that. And maybe your schedules are pretty full right now and you need some help trimming the fat around the week, so to speak. And maybe you could ask the Lord to help you manage time and to cut out unproductive habits. I know for me, I had found myself spending too much time on social media. And so for the past month and a half, I've said, okay, I need to cut it out. I'm going to spend a total of no more than 15 minutes a day on social media. And I'm going to limit that to only opening the app 3 times on my phone. Like once in the morning, once maybe around lunch, and then once in the evening for no more than like 3 to 5 minutes each time. So it really cut my social media habits down. And it seems small and insignificant, but it really did actually help me free up my time so I could pursue fruitful endeavors. And not to mention just being off social media to an extent is a really freeing experience. But yeah, are there unproductive habits in your life that you could maybe cut out that would allow you margin in your schedule to invest in labor on behalf of other people? Because the gospel gives us a sense of mission and direction. And if we understand Christ as our treasure, our inclination then is going to be to want to help other people see Christ as their treasure too. That's the natural response. That's the natural outflowing. We're all called to make disciples. We're all called to fruitful labor. And so it's an encouragement to us and a challenge to us that just every moment here on earth matters. Because we don't know when God's going to call us home. We really don't. And if we are going to remain on living, we should say with Paul, that means fruitful labor for me. I'm going to labor for others so that they would know Jesus. So let us be good stewards of the time that the Lord of the universe has given us so freely. Let's be good stewards of that time. Let's make sure that we are knowing Christ and that we are making Christ known. This was Paul's motivation, and I hope it can be our motivation as well. We can finish our race well. We can make eternal impacts when we are laboring for other people's sakes. And that's a pretty cool privilege that we can share in, that we can labor for other people and make eternal impacts. What a privilege. And when we find our joy in Christ, when Christ is truly our treasure, this produces a grace-fueled work ethic. A grace-fueled work ethic. And when the Lord calls us home and we enter into the full, everlasting joy of our Master, we can hear, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." So, as we close our time together this morning, my prayer is that we would walk away with a passion to magnify Jesus in our living and in our dying. But this, again, absolutely must be grounded in first and foremost seeing Jesus as our treasure. So I urge you, see Jesus as your treasure. He is worth it. He is far better than anything else. He is absolutely worth it. And when this happens, when you focus on treasuring Christ above all else, it's going to shape how you set your hopes and expectations. It's going to shape how you live your life on a daily basis. It's going to shape how you view death. And it's going to shape how you invest in other people. So I just want to close with an observation that Charles Spurgeon made. So I'm going to ask that they'd flip up the picture on the screen here. And so, as you can see, this is an emblem here from the American Baptist Foreign Mission Society, which was a mission organization started in 1814. And the picture, as you can see, it's a picture of an ox. And it's kind of hard to see, but he's standing between an altar and a plow. And the motto reads, "Ready for either." Ready for either. And I think the idea here is that as Christians, we are ready to labor hard for other people. We are ready to labor hard on behalf of the gospel. While at the same time, we are ready to lay down our lives whenever Christ calls at the altar, that our life is not our own, that we are bought with a price. So I think this image shows that contrast, that as a Christian, we are ready for either. If we're going to remain on living, we're going to work hard and we're going to fruitfully labor on the behalf of the gospel and behalf on others. But if we are to die, we're going to count that as a significant eternal gain. Christ is going to be honored in us, whether by life or by death. So let us say with Paul, to live is Christ and to die is gain. Let's go ahead and pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word in Philippians here and the call to us to make our lives count and to consider dying as gain. And that's a hard reality to face, Father. And I know that the reality of death has confronted us all this year and last year. And there's a lot of suffering and heartache. And just pray that, Spirit, you would comfort us, that you would give us peace, a peace that transcends all understanding and all knowledge. That you'd fill us with joy. Help us to see you, Jesus, as our greatest treasure, our greatest joy. Help us to long for that future deliverance, that eternal salvation that awaits us, to be in your presence where there's joy forevermore. Let's pray that we would live our lives in such a way that you would be exalted and be made to look magnificent through us. Pray that we would labor hard for other people's sakes, that we would lay down our lives and count others as more significant than ourselves and be willing to serve them and invest in them and to bring the gospel to others. I pray that in our living and in our dying, that you would be honored, that you would be magnified. And we could say with Paul, to live is Christ and to die is gain. We ask this in your name, Jesus. Amen.